May 7th, 5 p.m., live at Global Star. Welcome to the Divided Kingdom. We're in the week of May 8th to 9th. Hear us at WWCR.com, Wednesdays at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 8 p.m. This is Eastern Daylight Savings Time. Shortwave listeners can hear us on Wednesdays on a frequency of 9.350 megahertz, and on Thursdays, and by the way, that's at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 8 p.m. on 4.840 megahertz. This is Lou Caverly.
And Elizabeth Caput Caverly. And before Lou goes on, we want to say we have an important announcement tonight. And we've had a little setback about the global pandemic treaty from the World Health Organization. But we can see that God is answering prayers for all of us. Lou and I were very concerned. We had not heard from listener Mary. And I had sent out a note to another listener named Alice, and I feared that perhaps Alice had been had left her home and was in bad circumstances, but it turned out I didn't make a 5 carefully enough, and the post office returned it. When we looked at the zip code, it wasn't right. So we have heard good news from Alice, and we know that the Lord is watching over each of you. Whatever your concerns are, the healing of Melanie, we still ask you to keep Ed and Melanie in your prayers, Don and Sherry's families, Dr. Dennis Cuddy for more healing. So you see that God does care. He cares about his remnant, and he wants us to bring you the truth, and he has alerted us that we have to be very wary. There are some things going on that either there was disinformation or it was right on the money, because now it's forbidden. Lou can't get it, can you? Not on
no,
the smartphone.
That's right.
No, and it concerns the WHO treaty. So perhaps the thing that he can't get was right. And since I'm telling this, you don't need to tell this again, Lou, but some of you listeners will receive some information that we just sent out, and it will say, praise God, it's defeated, the WHO Global Pandemic Treaty. But apparently it's not completely defeated. Why don't you give what you found from Reuters, Lou?
Yes, that's right. We checked this out, and a friend tipped us off that things were not as good as we thought they were. And here's the latest result of my search that I did today.
And before you give that, let's give the listeners the headline that we saw that we were so jubilant about.
Yes, the original headline we saw late last week said, WHO forced to abandon pandemic treaty. Public rise up against globalist tyranny. And the subheadline, the World Health Organization's controversial pandemic treaty has been scrapped due to the increasing numbers of people who are waking up and rising up against the globalist elite's tyrannical agenda.
And we had talked about all the people protesting in Japan. That was a huge number of people. And so here, let's hear, we know that some of these sources that you were able to get to, because you couldn't go back to that source that had that headline, could you? It once again said forbidden.
Yes.
Google forbade you.
403, forbidden.
And so now the ones that you could get on a different search engine appear to be mostly the mainstream. And we think that this could be a talking point, because it was in such disarray that they're trying to resurrect it up again and, you know, make people believe that it is going to be passed. But we don't know. We have to be wary, and we do have to pray. So what did Reuters say?
Yes, Reuters said, WHO, actually it said Reuters fact check to be exact, WHO has not abandoned pandemic prevention treaty. May 2nd, 2024, the World Health Organization's efforts to draft a pandemic prevention treaty are ongoing, contrary to social media posts falsely claiming the plan was abandoned.
We did not find our information on social media either.
No.
It was another website.
Right. That's exactly right.
Go ahead.
Now, this is me speaking. Reuters then states that social media reports of the treaty being abandoned are false, and that WHO spokesperson Fadila Chaib said via email that this is not the case. Reuters went on to say that, according to Chaib, a draft agreement to be completed May 10th will be sent to the World Health Assembly, the World Health Organization's decision-making forum, for a vote in sometime in May 2024. Now, representatives of Matt Staver's organization, Liberty Council Action, said through a telephone representative that, yes, the treaty has not been given up and that we must keep praying. So if any of you get our mailing, note that apparently misinformation was given out to the public. Redouble your efforts to Congress. And let me give you that phone number. Get a pen or pencil and some paper handy if you don't already have that phone number to reach Congress. It's a toll-free number that you can use. And then when you get connected, you can just ask for your representative or senator.
And the senators are more important, aren't they?
Yes, they have the more power.
Because they're the ones who can vote on a treaty and should stand up against Biden overpassing them.
That's right. If you read the United States Constitution, it says, in no uncertain terms, all treaties must be approved by the Senate. By, I think it's a two-thirds vote. You can look that up in the Constitution.
But we heard Ann Vandersteel talk about an executive order that came from Biden that could supposedly let him bypass Congress, the Senate, ratifying the treaty or not. So you must call your senators and you must tell them that we cannot have this because this jurisdiction would be, during another pandemic, it could be deadly to your family because forced injections could be the norm. They can do this under the WHO. They can take you away from your home to quarantine facilities. You don't want this. If you've never spoken up before, this is the time. Give that toll-free number again, Lou, to Congress.
Yes, it's 1-877-762-8762.
One last time.
Yes. Again, 1-877-762-8762.
And now we do have some important warning information that all of you know we are dedicated to bring to you. Let's pick up the other warnings, Lou.
Here we have one from the People's Voice, dated April 30th, 2024. Arizona becomes the first U.S. state to declare mRNA vaccines biological weapons of war. And the subheadline, Arizona has become the first U.S. state to pass a resolution declaring the COVID-19 mRNA vaccines to be, quote, biological and technological weapons, unquote. And from TrueNews.com, April 30th, 2024, U.S. government has bird flu vaccine ready for one-fifth of population. And I'll
That's
add,
just astounding.
Yes, and I'll add why. It goes on to say the bird flu virus has been found in 1 out of 5 samples of milk in grocery stores in the United States. There is growing talk about a mass vaccination campaign to inoculate people against a possible bird flu pandemic. Massive amounts of H5N1 vaccines would be needed if the World Health Organization declares a global bird flu pandemic. Barron's magazine is reporting that the U.S. government has vaccines in stock for one-fifth of the American population.
Lou, I just had this flash. Remember Augusto Perez? He was a sort of a prophetic guy.
Yes, I remember him.
We used to hear him sometimes on True News. I think that he spoke
right
at the Prophecy Club.
Yeah.
And something came back to me because I had found some old cards of notes last year. And this is something that he said that in one of his prophetic visions, that there would be food on the shelves, but it would all be poisoned.
I remember that well.
Remember that? Now, is there going to be this virus or whatever planted in the foods, in the milk supply? We need a lot of prayer about this. Go ahead, Lou.
Well, now I believe we switch to you, Elizabeth.
Well, yes, and now here's another sort of a clandestine worry. This one was from WorldNet Daily, April 23rd. On March 9th, 2022, President Biden quietly signed Executive Order 14067. Again, that is 14067. 0067. Buried inside this order is a sinister provision that could give the government unprecedented control over your money and freedom. In fact, this provision sets the stage for legal government surveillance of all U.S. citizens, total control over your bank accounts and purchases, and the ability to silence all dissenting voices for good. It's no wonder Fox News called this, quote, a deeply troubling development, end of quote. Still, most Americans have never heard of Executive Order 14067. That's why today Jim Rickards, a world-renowned economist and former advisor to both the CIA and the Pentagon, has sounded the alarm on this troubling new development. In his critical presentation, he reveals the shocking truth about Biden's executive order and why it's a direct threat to the freedom of every single American citizen. In fact, according to Mr. Rickards, this order could mean the end of the U.S. dollar as we know it. Quote, we're in for a major upheaval of the U.S. dollar, end of quote, he says. Quote, in fact, I predict the third great dollar earthquake has already started. The first was Roosevelt confiscating private gold in 1934. And this is Elizabeth Cuppet Caverly. Lou Caverly and I are again alerting you, any of you who tuned in late, and if you get a mailing from us, you will have to disregard the very optimistic headline that the World Health Organization Global Pandemic Treaty has been stopped. Apparently, it has not been stopped. So we need deep prayer. And before we go back to Lou for some very interesting information that came from one of our listeners, and I will just say this, that we've known now, thanks to very reputable information from the Cattlemen's Association, that they don't have it in cattle yet, but that the mRNA has been in the pork products for some years, at least in this country. And so we really have to take a look. Lou and I had to throw out some delicious-looking old bacon, but now we have to take another look because of this listener giving us some very interesting information about pork. So we'll soon go back to Lou. But, Lou, I think that once again, we need to have you lead all of the hundreds or thousands of listeners we have in a deep prayer to Almighty God and Jesus Christ to plead for mercy about this horrific world police state if the WHO pandemic treaty is put in.
All right, let's all pray together. Almighty God, Lord Jesus Christ, we just pray now. We see this oncoming onslaught of tyranny, this attempt by certain men and women high up in the levels of the world to just take over every aspect of our lives, to make us virtual slaves in our own homes, or to take us out of our homes and inject us at will, or do whatever they please, send us off to concentration camps on the pretext of health, as they did in Australia to some people in the last pandemic. So we pray, O Lord, that this treaty, this insidious attempt at world conquest via the health situation, that this will be defeated. We pray, O Lord, that you'll show mercy upon the world and the U.S. in particular and defeat this treaty before it can grasp every man, woman, and child in this country. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Lou. And now let's find out the new information about the pork.
And as Elizabeth said, this was sent to us by a listener who was concerned and felt that we needed to know this information. It's entitled, and I believe it's from some sort of a farm journal, it's entitled Adverse Effects of Pork on Health. At risk of creating an uproar and alienating good folks who farm swine, I hope to convey some of the latest research and findings of noted professor Hans-Heinrich Rekweg, and I hope I'm pronouncing his name
and let's
correctly.
Spell his last name, Lou.
Yes, his last name is spelled R-E-C-K-E-W-E-G. Hans-Heinrich Rekweg, M.D., and it's from his book, Biological Therapy, Volume 1, Number 2, dated 1983. And the author of the article says, I say recent research because he has not been refuted about his findings and, in fact, has opened the eyes of other researchers, doctors, and farmers concerning the use of swine's flesh. Quoting from Professor Reckweg, quote, in consideration of wide sections of the population, it appeared strongly advisable to investigate more closely the reasons for the nocuity that is likely to cause injury, noxious, of pork, and to report on the toxic and stress factors contained in pork, that is, zootoxins, and he has in parentheses, special poisons found in pork that the body of a person who eats pork cannot break down. A possibility emerges that everyone can stay healthy by omitting toxic factors, specific pork poisons from his diet, or can regain health by observing a strict ban on pork. The fact that pork causes stress and gives rise to poisoning is known. It's obvious that this does not only apply to preparations of fresh pork, such as cold cuts, knuckles, feet, ribs, and cutlets, etc., but also to cured meat, that is, ham, bacon, and so on, and to smoked meats prepared for sausages. Consumption of freshly killed pork products causes acute responses such as inflammations of the appendix and gallbladder, biliary colic, acute intestinal catarrh, gastroenteritis with typhoid and parathyroid symptoms. I wonder if that should have been thyroid. He has typhoid in this, but we'll pass on that. And he says, as well as acute eczema, carbuncles, soporiferous abscesses, and others. These symptoms can be observed after consuming sausage meats, including salami, which contains pieces of bacon in the form of fat. And that's where the doctor quote ends. And the author of the article says, I am assuming that most of the readers and writers of Topsoil, and I interject that that is probably the source of this article, a magazine by that name, Topsoil, that most of these readers and writers are Christians and would attest that they are following the scriptures according to their faith community. However, it is interesting that the Bible has many things to teach that pertain to clean and unclean foods that we seem to either overlook or ignore. The Old Testament, in Leviticus 11, it is written, quote, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, say to the Israelites, of all the animals that you live or that live on the land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof, completely divided, and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a split hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. The coney, though it chews the cud, it splits not the hoof. It is unclean to you. The pig.
And we have to interject there.
Yes.
You and I were interested in conies some years back. They're like little animals, sort of like a rabbit, aren't they?
I think so,
and
yes.
And they live in the rocks.
I believe that's right.
Go ahead.
Going on, the pig, though it has a split hoof completely divided, does not chew the cud. It is unclean to you. In Deuteronomy 14, it says, the pig is also unclean. Although it has a split hoof, it does not chew the cud. You are not to eat their meat or touch their carcasses, unquote. Now, I can hear some say, these laws were ceremonial and nailed to the cross. However, the health laws are still in force and, in fact, are the basis of our health care systems, especially in the Western cultures. The strict prohibition of pork by the Jews and the Muslims is well known. It is suggested that these customs are religious, hygienic measures ordered by the priests because of the trichina content of pork. And now I think this goes back to a quote from the doctor, but I'm not positive. The punctuation is uncertain. During the lean years of the war, and that, I'll interject, would be World War II, and especially those after the war, the health of the population was, practically speaking, good. Few people could eat their fill. Meat from any source was only available in small amounts. Pork was rarely ever available. There was very little fat, hardly any sugar, but there were plenty of cereals and grains, that is, bread and pastries. These were supplemented with potatoes, root crops, and fresh vegetables. During that time, there were hardly any cases of inflamed appendix and no gallbladder problems, except among those who had managed to kill a black market pig, which was rare. At the same time, rheumatism, intervertebral disc damage, and similar complaints were almost unknown. This was also true of cardiac ailments, sclerosis, and high blood pressure. And I believe he's speaking here principally in Germany. He goes on, soon after the currency reform of 1948 was established, pork products, ham, and especially bacon became readily available, and the health picture of the German population completely changed. Inflammation of the appendix, gallbladder disorders, acute eruptions of the skin, such as pyrodermia, impetigo. Thank you, Elizabeth. Mm-hmm. Carbuncles and pseudoriparous abscesses became commonplace.
We talked, Lou, about my mother. We had a lot of German background, and living on a farm, all they did was eat the cured ham and things like this, and she had impetigo as a young child. So that interested me in the article as one of the possible diseases. She later had terrifically bad gallbladder disease.
That's very interesting. My dad had gallbladder trouble and could eat almost no pork. We hardly ever had pork, maybe a little bit of ham.
He knew that it bothered him.
Yeah, very, very much. And if he stayed off of that and other fatty things, he seemed to be, you know, almost cured.
Go ahead.
Yes, going on. Upon treating these illnesses with chemical drugs and sulfonamides, chronic mycosis as well as a variety of side effects soon became apparent. Particularly frightening was the increase in cases of cancer at that time. A great many patients between 60 and 70 years old who had hitherto been free of disorders suddenly became ill with stomach complaints, which were found to be caused by cancer of the alimentary canal, the stomach, and the intestines. The progress of these cases was so instructive and biologically significant, or rather had such causal bases, that certain deductions as to the origin of all illnesses had to be made, this being that the basis of all illnesses are poisons. Over the years, it was found that many other illnesses, such as arthritis and chronic osteoarthritis, were to a large extent due to poor consumption, as well as some special diseases, such as leukorrhea in women, chronic fistula eruptions, not only those following ear surgery, as for example after otitis, but also those inherent to shot wounds suffered during the war. As these were sustained through the consumption of pork, they were slow to heal, if at all, unless a biological, especially a homeopathic cure involving complete abstinence of any and all types of pork was undertaken. Pigs do not grow old, firstly due to the fact that their biological age is limited to a few years. Furthermore, they cannot live much beyond 6 years as breeders, since signs of cancer are unavoidable. Viewed overall, the pig is a very sick animal, having few muscles and small bones, but with an abundance of mucus and fatty connective tissue, suffering from fatty degeneration of the cardiac muscle and liver with possible dropsy. All its connective tissue and lymph material, including the irritants and toxic hormone factors, are consumed when the pork is eaten, thus the buildup of stress factors. This is wherein the great danger of pork is to be found. The human system is unable, in the ordinary way, to deal with the excess fat, cholesterol, growth hormones, mucus swelling substances, and other toxic factors, despite the very rich vitamin content, by the process of combustion, nor can it eliminate it in physiological phases of excreta, even if engaged in strenuous physical work. This is where homotoxicology has brought a definite solution to the problem of the actual injurious effects of pork. Pork cannot be physiologically detoxified through ordinary detoxifying outlets, such as the urine, breathing, intestinal secretions, and secretions from the skin. Thus, it cannot be alleviated through the excretory mechanisms. The only means of detoxification is through pathological outlets, namely inflammations. And that's the end of the quote from the doctor, I believe. For the entire article, you can go online and Google Adverse Influence of Pork on Health by Hans Heinrich Reckeweg, M.D. And again, his last name is spelled R-E-C-K-E-W-E-G. In light of this very factual and informative research, it would be wise for us to reconsider what we are growing as farmers. Are we really being wise stewards of God's resources if we produce an injurious food, such as pork? Dr. Reckeweg stated in an interview that, in his informed opinion, pork is the most poisonous, most toxic food on the planet. Its use curtailed would greatly improve the health of Americans, as well as the emission of white sugar and white flour, etc. In conclusion, Dr. Reckeweg states, quote, "Prove to yourself that this information is genuine by abstaining from pork consumption. Be critical with yourself and reject all arguments. This abstinence, in addition to a biological and homeopathic treatment and natural methods such as compresses, hydrotherapy, etc., will soon render improved health for yourself and all the members of your family. Disorders arising from the unintentional consumption of pork will be quick to heal through these natural processes, as they allow the actual detoxification and removal of all the poisons and stress factors in pork," unquote. And it's signed, "His for Better Choices. Be blessed, James Farber."
And, Lou, we have a news bulletin, and this is some good news from Florida. Florida is the first state, and we learned about this in a headline May 3rd, the first state to ban Bill Gates' fake meat due to, quote, serious health concerns. And now we look at, from Zero Hedge, "Ultra-Processed Food as Ultimate Soft Kill Weapon" by TDB, Wednesday, April 3rd, 2024, originally published via Armageddon Press. We the serfs on the techno-fiefdom, that is the modern world, can at least in theory, at least for now, forego mRNA injections. We have to interrupt again we have had this data that the mRNA in the vaccines given to pork for the last 2 or 3 years is not good. And we have to alert you again about that. The article says, even under threat of the loss of their livelihoods, although apropos to the theme of the article, this article, engineered mRNA is increasingly added to the food supply, eliminating informed consent. We can toss toxic pharmaceutical prescriptions in the trash as fast as doctors on the industry can write them. We can skirt 5G radiation via strategic relocation. As of now, most of the technocracy's bioweapons disguised as medical therapies or technological conveniences can be avoided, albeit often at great personal expense and risk. But everyone has to eat food, and everyone has to drink water. And unless you're dredging your own well water and growing your own food to the extent of complete independence, and even then, there's no protection against soil depletion or GMO Franken-DNA blowing onto your property from a nearby operation, the food and water supply is a target-rich environment for depopulational technocrats and the corporations, NGOs, and governments in their back pockets to exploit. I got in the habit some years ago of actually reading, one might say gasp, doing my own verboten research as a non-credentialed peasant, which the, quote, experts warned sternly against, the ingredients list on products I was considering buying in the supermarket or whatever. A rule of thumb, bit of wisdom passed down from where I can't remember, is that if you can't pronounce each of the ingredients, or if the list is longer than 5 items, it's probably a good idea to take a pass. And, Lou, I think you continue that.
All right.
24A. Or B, rather.
I have 23B.
Okay, that's it.
Okay. It goes on. Ultra-processed food describes food products that have been created or altered from their natural state with added sugars or artificial sweeteners, salt, additives, preservatives, or other chemicals. Added sweeteners in particular include high fructose corn syrup, sucralose, and aspartame, and they are common in ultra-processed food.
We interject there again that aspartame sometimes is put into food secretively under the wording either flavor or natural flavor. And we actually wrote to Cozy Shack that produces some puddings that Lou likes, and they wrote back a nice letter. They would never think of putting that in their products. So it's safe to eat those puddings.
Thank goodness. But going on with the article, they, that is the ultra-processed foods, also often contain additives and preservatives, like food dyes, including red 40, yellow 5, and titanium dioxide, also sodium benzoate, sodium nitrate, and sodium nitrite, brominated vegetable oil, BVO, potassium bromate, butylated hydroxyanisole, BHA.
And Lou, again, we have to interrupt that we particularly avoid sodium benzoate because we've read some information about it that I think when it hooks up with vitamin C, it's particularly bad. So if you had something like orange juice or something and you had sodium benzoate in it, look out. And I think what it did, it harmed the mitochondria, those tiny, minute parts that give us our life force. So we've been seeing it in some odd things. One was a gluten-free fruitcake one time from a nice nut company, and we wrote to them and we called them. But people will not really listen unless there are a lot of people complaining. So, of course, we didn't buy that again. Go ahead. There are more chemicals, aren't there?
Yes, and let me just add that as I read some of these things, I'm thinking about what the author said. If you can't pronounce them, maybe you better not eat them.
Exactly.
And we have the BHA, and then we have BHT, which is short for butylated hydroxytoluene. And he goes on, nearly any processed food item you buy in the supermarket is likely to be chock full of not one, but dozens of these ingredients, a toxic slew of synthetic nonsense. Continuing via U.S. Right to Know, we have a quote, common ultra-processed groceries include cookies, sodas and energy drinks, fruit-flavored yogurts, margarine, packaged pastries, plant-based meats and milks, canned soups, frozen meals, sweetened breakfast cereals, granola and energy bars, hot dogs, deli meats, and potato chips. Brands like Nestle, PepsiCo, Coca-Cola, Unilever, Frito-Lay, Kraft Heinz, and Kellogg's are among the world's largest manufacturers of ultra-processed foods.
Again, I have to interrupt, Lou, to say
yes.
That instead of saying GMOs on them now, sometimes you will see at the bottom it said something like there was bioengineering used in this product.
That's right. The public has been
clever.
Tipped off too much about GMOs,
mm-hmm.
So now they've tried to be clever by changing the name. Well, the article goes on, and here we arrive at the intersection of morbid obesity, a downright epidemic in the West, if ever there was one. And one of the worst offenders on the ultra-processed roster, high fructose corn syrup, abbreviated HFCS. And here we have a quote, obesity has increased dramatically in recent decades, a phenomenon widely associated with the so-called Western diet, that is, energy-dense, highly palatable foods with high fat and sugar content. More recently, there has been an interest and the possible contribution of high fructose corn syrup to the rise in obesity.
And we interrupt again that we told some of you listeners some time back about the dangers, according to some new studies scientifically, of erythritol, and that is a sugar alcohol that was part of stevia, the natural sweetener in most products. And so now we have found that there is a product without the erythritol, and that is called stevia in the raw. You know, we must all try to cut down our intake of sugar. It's very important. And you can make some good desserts and things with using some of these good products or just a little fruit juice in some things. and you can make pies, but you can use this, possibly the stevia in the raw. And, you know, when you're talking about the fructose, corn syrup, the high fructose, also there were studies years back that the process used to make that had some mercury. So you have to be aware that some of these heavy metals end up in some of these things. Go ahead,
Lou. That's right. And they go on to say that high fructose corn syrup is widely used in nearly all commercial foods, from breads to beverages. And the high fructose corn syrup consumption has risen in parallel with increasing body weights and rates of obesity. And here we have another quote. Rats maintained on a diet rich in high fructose corn syrup for 6 to 7 months show abnormal weight gain, increased circulating, and they have in brackets triglycerides, and augmented fat deposition. All these factors indicate obesity. Thus, overconsumption of HFCS, again that's high fructose corn syrup, could very well be a major factor in the obesity epidemic, which correlates with the upsurge in the use of those high fructose corn syrups. And this is Lou. Also, a warning that we've been told there is, you know what? Elizabeth beat me to it. There's also mercury in those HFCSs.
And we can't emphasize it too many times.
That's right. You don't want to get that mercury. That's poisonous stuff. And we would recommend you stick with good old-fashioned maple syrup. And now, let's see. I think we're back to you, Elizabeth.
All right. I guess next is 25A.
I believe it is.
We have LifeSite News, and this was by Dr. Joseph Mercola. This was back on December 19, 2023. Big Pharma. How lab-grown meats are a costly, unhealthy tool of the globalist elite. The answer to food safety and security lies in a decentralized food system that connects communities with farmers growing real food sustainably and distributing it locally. Story at a glance. Dutch investigative journalist Els van Hamelen reports on the tsunami of fake foods being rolled out by the biotech industry. Fake meats are not about your health or the environment. They're a tool to phase out farmers and ranchers and replace them with an ultra-processed food product that can be controlled by patents. Creating lab-grown meat is insanely expensive and plagued by bacterial and viral contamination. Despite the pharmaceutical-style manufacturing, lab-grown meat isn't considered a pharmaceutical product, which means no human testing is required. Van Hamelen recommends directing your food dollars not to corporate supermarket chains or fake food products, but to small farmers growing real food. Mercola, lab-grown meat may one day represent 80% or more of the, quote, meat consumed worldwide. We interject again, not in Florida, a dramatic departure from the way humans have eaten for centuries. Speaking with Catherine Austin Fitz of the Solari Report, Dutch investigative journalist Els van Hamelen reports on the, quote, tsunami of fake foods being rolled out by the biotech industry and what this means for human health. Lou.
The Dutch government is among those investing heavily in lab-grown meat, using technologies made to develop pharmaceuticals. While fake meat is touted as the solution to save the planet and end world hunger, it's plagued by technological challenges that make it prohibitively expensive, prone to bacterial and viral contamination, and nearly impossible to grow at scale. Fake meats are not about your health or about the environment. They're a tool to phase out farmers and ranchers and replace them with an ultra-processed food product that can be controlled by patents. Remember that if government and corporate entities are able to take control of the food supply via fake food, they also control the people. And here we have a quote from, I believe, the same Van Hamelen mentioned earlier. It's really gruesome how this is harvested, she says, pointing out, and here it's talking about that lab-grown meat. She says, pointing out that this negates the narrative that lab-grown meats are made without animals. FBS, that is fetal bovine serum, blood taken from living calf fetuses is often used to control or to grow cultured cells because of the proteins and vitamins it contains. A 2013 study stated, quote, in many common culture media, the sole source of micronutrients is fetal bovine serum, FBS, unquote. When the lab-grown chicken made by U.S. startup Eat Just debuted in Singapore in 2020, marking the first cultured meat to be sold at a restaurant, it was produced using FBS. In order to develop synthetic, quote-unquote, blood, instead, precision fermentation using genetically engineered microbes is used, along with artificial hormones, which can't legally be added to food in the European Union. Micronutrients and minerals must be sourced, making the process, quote, insanely expensive, unquote, Van Hamelen says. How expensive? Use of FBS-free medium may cause cultured meat to cost over $20,000 per kilogram. A report from the Good Food Institute, GFI, a nonprofit group behind the alternative protein industry, suggested that if the cost of FBS-free mediums could be reduced, it would drive down the cost of cultured meat by 90%. This, however, is unlikely. And here we have a quote. The report provides no evidence to explain why these micronutrient costs will fall, said Joe Fassler, the Counter's deputy editor. And he wrote that in an in-depth expose about the actual science behind lab-grown meat. And here we have a subheadline, contamination may also put lab-grown meat out of reach. In precision fermentation, genetically engineered microbes such as yeast and bacteria are fermented in brewery-style tanks under high-tech, sterile conditions. Contamination must be controlled down to 2 parts per billion. That's with a B. 2 parts per billion, Van Hamelen says. Quote, because as soon as there is contamination, it becomes riddled with bacteria, and you don't have a cell culture, you have a bacteria culture, unquote. GFI's report assumes that cultured meat facilities of the future will be food grade as opposed to pharmaceutical grade, the latter of which would increase costs even further. But a report by chemical engineer David Humbert for Open Philanthropy found that cultured meat may remain too expensive to ever become available on the open market, assuming pharmaceutical grade specifications and aseptic clean rooms would be necessary due to the slow growth rate of culture cells. This makes them extremely vulnerable to contamination from bacteria and viruses, Humbert told Fassler. Bacteria grow every 20 minutes, and the animal cells are stuck at 24 hours. They're going to crush the culture in hours with a contamination event. There are documented cases of basically operators getting the culture sick. Not even because the operators themselves had a cold, but there was a virus particle on a glove, or not cleaned out of a line. The culture has no immune system. If there are virus particles in there that can infect the cells, they will. And generally the cells just die, and then there's no product anymore. You just dump it.
Paul Wood, a former pharmaceutical industry executive, added, quote, we're saying, guys, it has to be pharmaceutical grade because the process is going to demand it. It's not whether someone will allow you to run at food grade specs. It's just the fact you can't physically do it. Adding to the issues, the human body has vessels that not only deliver nutrients to cells, but also get rid of toxins. In a fake meat growing process, there is no vessel system, so the culture starts to generate toxins, and there's no way to get rid of them. We must interject here, Lou. This may be by intent. We remember that old system, Codex Alimentarius, about 20 years ago, was one of these strange, illogical food purification systems that put toxins into our foods and in order to make them healthy. And that was when we really began to look at it. That was the forerunner of the depopulation efforts. We're sure of that. So this article, you know, we have to wonder, this whole system being set up this way, is it to make us, the masses, sick? to get all these toxins in. And back to the article, as Exposé and Wired, and that's Wired magazine, points to a number of the technological challenges that Van Hamelen speaks of, direct from employees at Upside Foods. That's the name of it, Lou. Upside Foods, one of two companies allowed to sell cultured meat in the U.S., Wired reported. One former employee says that between the factory opening in November 2021 and the summer of 2022, they saw dozens of attempts to use the bioreactors to produce sheets of tissue, but they rarely resulted in usable meat. At times, production runs were ruined by contamination that meant the meat was unsuitable for turning into a product, the former employee says. Former Upside employees describe how batches of meat growing in the custom-made bioreactors would frequently be ruined by contamination and have to be incinerated. Quote, once they had any indication it was contaminating, they would try to just stop the run, get the cells, and get any results out of it that they could, says a former employee with knowledge of the process. Meanwhile, despite the pharmaceutical-style manufacturing, lab-grown meat isn't considered a pharmaceutical product, which means no human testing is required. Quote, if this is brought to market, it's a human experiment, Van Hamelen says. Fake food has roots in central control. Van Hamelen also describes a war against Dutch farmers that has emerged, threatening to push them off the land they farmed for generations. As small and mid-sized farms close their doors, governments and corporate entities can scoop up the land, leaving consumers with no choice but to eat the fake lab-grown animal-free foods they're offering.
You can hear about this in-depth Van Hamelen report and podcast for the Solvari Report. And I believe this may be the website because it's underlined. Dutch farmers and fishermen, the people who feed us. And then we quote, in 2021, the European Union's Natura 2000 network released a map of areas in the Netherlands that are now protected against nitrogen emissions. Any Dutch farmer who operates their farm within 5 kilometers of a Natura 2000 protected area would now need to severely curtail their nitrogen output, which in turn would limit their production. Roman Belmakov, Epoch Times reporter and host of Facts Matter, says, Dutch dairy farmer Nienke Koopsman with the Forum for Democracy believes the nitrogen problem is made up. It's one big lie, she says. The nitrogen has nothing to do with environmentalism. It's just getting rid of farmers, unquote. Another farmer said if new nitrogen rules go into effect, he'd have to reduce his herd of 58 milking cows down to 6. Nitrogen scientist Jaap C. Hennekamp, Ph.D., was working for a government committee to study nitrogen, tasked with analyzing the government's nitrogen model. He told Belmakov, the whole policy is based on the deposition model about how to deal with nitrogen emissions on nature areas. And I looked at the validation studies and showed that the model is actually crap. It doesn't work. And doesn't matter. They're still continuing using it, which is, in a sense, unsettling. I mean, really? Can we do such a thing in terms of policy? Use a model which doesn't work? It's never about innovation. It's always about getting rid of farmers. Fake food, a dangerous chapter in the Great Poisoning. Once you get rid of farmers, the only food choices left will be lab-grown products, insects, and other synthetic foods. According to Fitz Solari report, synthetic food and lab-grown meat represent a new and dangerous chapter in what I call the Great Poisoning. Despite an economics that makes no sense and clear indications that these products are repugnant to consumers, money is apparently no object. Staked by massive infusions of venture capital and burgeoning public-private partnerships, items like cricket flour and lab-cultured quote-unquote eggs have already made their way into grocery stores with non-existent or misleading labeling designed to get past unwary customers' defenses. As ELSI's research shows, this is a multi-pronged attack, with synthetic foods also targeting pets and livestock. There is every indication that governments, corporations, and others are serious about establishing a tightly controlled food system that replaces real food and real meat with synthetic, farmer-inspired alternatives. One way you can fight back, aside from supporting farmers producing real food using real farming, is to contact your representatives and encourage them to vote in favor of the Prime Act. Introduced by U.S. Representative Thomas Massie, the Processing Revival and Intrastate Meat Exemption, or Prime Act, would allow farmers to sell meat processed at smaller slaughtering facilities and allow states to set their own meat processing standards. Because small slaughterhouses do not have an inspector on staff, a requirement that only large facilities can easily fulfill, they're banned from selling their meat. The Prime Act would lift this regulation without sacrificing safety, as random USDA inspections could still occur. Ultimately, the Act would make meat much more affordable and available. The answer to food safety and security lies in a decentralized food system that connects communities with farmers growing real food sustainably and distributing it locally. Van Hamelen recommends directing your food dollars not to corporate supermarket chains, but to small farmers or their intermediaries. Again, that's from Dr. McCullough. And now, we have from David Duchaine. New York's AG now using lawfare to shut down the world's largest beef producer, JBS. New York Attorney General Letitia James, who is backed by George Soros, has filed a lawsuit against JBS, the world's largest meat packing company, accusing the company of lying about its greenhouse gas emissions. James is asking a court to require JBS USA to end its, quote, net zero by 2040, unquote, campaign, and to return profits traceable, and this is in quotes, traceable to its fraudulent, deceptive, or illegal acts or practices, unquote. In a similar case where fraud was improperly alleged, Attorney General James gained popularity within the Democratic Party by successfully suing Donald Trump on bogus claims of falsifying his net worth in a real estate deal, where nobody lost any money, the bank he borrowed from was paid back in full with interest, and officials at that bank said they would like to do more business with Trump in the future. A highly politicized show trial resulted in Trump being fined an unprecedented $355 million for using the exact same negotiating tactics as every other business in the country when negotiating a loan from a bank. The judge in the case was biased against Trump and worked in cooperation with the AG to abuse the legal system in a form of lawfare that is now becoming perfected by the Democratic Party against their political and ideological enemies. The JBS lawsuit is a new brazen move by the Attorney General James against a major food processor, seemingly in support of the World Economic Forum's plan to shut down all food production in the U.S. and ultimately the world, and consolidate it under the control of its private membership of billionaires in a form of 21st century feudalism, where unelected corporate oligarchs control the human population and manage humans as if they were cattle, while governments acquiesce and go along with the unelected, self-appointed corporate chieftains. The WEF, which is a consortium of unelected multinational corporation billionaires functioning as their own private chamber of commerce, is using the ginned-up CO2 narrative surrounding so-called climate change in an effort to demonize meat producers as carbon polluters in order to force them out of business and transition the world population over to eating insects like crickets and grasshoppers instead of meat. Globalist WEF billionaire Bill Gates, who is also the single largest owner of farmland in the U.S., has heavily invested in insect-based food production and is continually spouting off about how everyone needs to switch over to eating insects in order to stop the climate from changing. Well, everyone except the globalist billionaires, at the WEF, that is. Given that the New York legal system is now being successfully deployed to target political enemies and businesses the Democrat Party does not agree with ideologically, they will continue to move forward with further reductions in the food supply. After meat, rice production is said by the globalists at the WEF to be the next major cause of the climate changing, because they say it creates such a large, quote, carbon footprint, unquote, which must be eliminated. Rice is one of the major food staples in the world, and the WEF also seeks to abolish its production after they have successfully shut down the meat industry by making it too expensive for them to operate. Hungry, destitute people are very easy to control, and the WEF billionaires understand exactly what they are advocating for. With the lawsuit against JBS beef packers, Letitia James is performing a beta test. As part of a larger strategy to decrease the food supply on behalf of the World Economic Forum, if the WEF globalists can take down JBS, the largest meat producer in the world, through their proxy within the New York Attorney General's office on phony charges surrounding carbon dioxide emissions and climate change, they will be able to take down anybody they target and then control the world. The plan is to force businesses and people to leave New York. Thereafter, the globalists will move on to the next area, targeted for destruction as part of a feudalist-based global depopulation agenda that has been swallowed hook, line, and sinker by the Democratic Party in the U.S. and other left-leaning socialist governments around the world.
Very sobering, important article by David Duchesne in the Fort Fairfield Journal and Natural News, March 8th, had this headline: Representative Massey warns about Fed plan to electronically track all U.S. cattle to stymie beef production. So there's more. They're all in this concerted effort to starve us out. So be advised. Stock up. Do what you can. You never want to be taken to a FEMA camp. These are serious times, and we look to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for protection and healing. Please keep Lou and me in your prayers, and thank you for all your wonderful help to us. Any other help you can send, send it to Lou Caverly, P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. May God be with you all. Good night.